As we continue in the Gospel of Luke, we'll be in chapter 21. This morning, we'll just look at a couple verses, but they're verses that are profound, as all verses are profound. But this is very gripping, this story. Jesus had entered Jerusalem as the king. Hosanna in the highest on Palm Sunday. He would go to the temple where he would find the temple that had been turned into a money changers and den of thieves and rip-off artists, and he would get a little upset, whip them a bit, turn some tables over, and you would think that most people would then head out of town because then there was people were very upset, they wanted to kill him. But each day, and this is the day of Passover leading up to the day where he would die on a cross for our sins, Jesus would show up in the area of the temple and he would teach. And this is what happened on one of those days. Verse 1 through 4. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this poor woman put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put in the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Pretty humbling. It's like staring up at Mount Everest and going, "Wow, I don't think I could climb that." I've never given like that in my life. Have you? Everything. It's humbling, isn't it? It's inspiring. The year was 1986, and I was on a team of people. We went to Honduras and Central America and other countries. And we were in La Ceiba, and outside of La Ceiba, we went to meet with a pastor. This pastor was the pastor of 9 churches. And he would go and visit these churches, and he had someone that he was he left in charge, and he would go by donkey to each of these churches up in the hills. And you picture this, it's like the hills around here. And he would go, and there would be one church up this canyon and one over the next hill. I want you also to picture it. It's kind of like, looked like kind of like Cow Mountain, but if you took all the vegetation off of Cow Mountain. Why wasn't there vegetation? It's because the people there are so poor. Honduras, next to Haiti, is like the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. In order to heat their homes, they simply take any vegetation they can get. So here you have these hills that are denuded of foliage, and there on the hillsides, dug into those hillsides, they will dig a flat spot into the hill. They'll take the mud from that, which is clay, and they'll make bricks out of it, and that's their humble homes. And so to get to this pastor's home, we go up this canyon, and then there's this switchback trail up to his home, dug into the side of this hill. The home, smaller than this stage, with 8 people living in that home. He himself, his wife, his children, and his mother-in-law. There's only 3 rooms in the home. There's the bedroom, there's the front room, or living room, and then there's a kitchen. Kind of an open concept, you know. We got there, there's 3 pastors, and we came to visit this man. We had talked with him, and we had heard about his ministry. And then we were invited to his home for some hospitality. We went up the switchbacks. We got there. The floors were not concrete. They were baked mud. So what they do, they dig it in, and now you have the adobe, you have the clay that's left. And in order, before they build, they simply throw buckets of water and they let that bake in the sun. And it gets so hard then they can even sweep it, and then they build the walls up around in this corrugated tin roof. We were there, and we waited, and they said they had something for us, and then the grandmother comes out, and she brings to us this tray, and on this tray is heaped up these cakes. They look like pancakes, but they're more like a shortbread. And they're covered with raw sugar. And then also there was a pot of coffee that they had made. It was more like kind of like Turkish coffee. And I remember one of the other pastors, he's not a coffee drinker, and he was about to say, I don't drink coffee. And I remember, you know, hitting him in the ribs, you're going to drink this coffee, you know. I found out that that woman had brought to us, three pastors, the food that was on that plate was all of the food that they had that day in their home to eat, presented to us because we had honored them by coming to her home. I was speechless. I've never eaten anything. I've eaten at some great restaurants. I've never eaten anything more valuable, more precious. The pastor's wife helped support their family by making garments. You know those garments you see sold in the tourist trade? They have all the white ones with the embroidery and stuff on them. They're all over Latin America. She would make those, and she would get, a quarter for each one of those she did, hand embroidered, hand sewn. She had one of those old sewing machines, the pedal powered, you know. I asked about that. She says, well, she has to lease that from the people she makes it, and she has to get then half of her earnings back to rent that and have it in her home. I remember talking to the missionary friend who was a Honduran. I said, well, how much would it cost to buy one of those? He said, well, that would be the equivalent of like half a year's salary. I said, well, how much would that be? She says, well, it would cost her about $120. So very quickly, the three pastors said, well, how much money you got in your pocket, you know? And you got to be very discreet about this. And so we turned around and realized that we had just spare change in our pockets enough. We said, well, in a very discreet way, could you please purchase that for her so that she could, you know, and tell her to use it for the furtherment of God's kingdom. Now, why do I share that? Do I pat myself on the back? Was it a good thing to do to buy that for her? Sure it was. Fantastic. But here's the difference. I gave out of my surplus. They gave out of their poverty. There was no angel there recording that. Okay, pretty good job there, Gary. Great job, lady, you know, for giving all your food. But you know what? It's recorded in heaven, isn't it? All these things. One was good, one was great. Very similar to our passage here today. It was good for the rich to give. In fact, the Bible said they were supposed to do that. Here's how that would work. You would come to the temple. It was during Passover. And there were 13 canisters. They're made out of copper or brass. And they looked kind of like trumpets. And so they had names on them. And the names were to all the different things. Okay, this is for the wood. This is for these different cloth and stuff we need. This is for oil. Get the picture. And you would come, and if you're wealthy, you'd have you'd have coins. You didn't have, there was no paper money. It was all coins. The coin of the realm was really the best thing. It was the silver coins. And the cheap stuff was what this woman brought. Literally, the Greek word means thin ones. They're like very thin, and they're not made out of silver. They're made out of copper. In fact, you can buy them. You can buy them on the streets of Jerusalem even today, or go on Amazon and order a widow's mite, and they'll send one to you. Jesus was watching, and it says this, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. And he saw a certain poor woman putting two small copper coins. We look at this. We see it in the other Gospels also. And here's what we see also, is that the word of Jesus looking at this is the word where is the word theorio, which we get the word theater. And so it's a little bit of a theater, Jesus with people watching. He sat down and he says he looked up and he's watching. He could actually hear the rich because they're coming and they're clink, 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 kind of like those change machines at Safeway. But then he looks up and he sees this widow. And it doesn't make a clink. It makes a different sound, more of a plunk. And then there's a lesson. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, out of their surplus, put in the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. A lot of lessons here. That's a lesson about sacrificial giving, that's for sure. There's definitely a lesson here about extravagant giving. You don't see anywhere here in the pages of Scripture where the Lord says, in order to follow me, you must give everything that you have to live on. But there is a concept of Scripture that says it all belongs to the Lord. We see a picture here of a woman who truly was worshiping the Lord. But we also see a picture that this giving was not understood by people. Because if it would have been understood, Jesus would have not needed to explain it. We had a couple in Ukiah, the Pattersons. Pat was a jolly man. He was the head usher for like 50 years at the church. They tried to have kids, couldn't have kids. And so they grew up and they told every kid in the church that they were like their surrogate grandparents. He would greet everyone with such a smile. I miss Pat. When he was getting older, he pulled me aside and says, Pastor, I got to tell you something. In our will, we've left everything to the church because the church is our family. And the children in the youth group and in Awana, those are our children. But he says, I want to warn you that even though we don't have any children and we don't really have a close relationship with our extended family because they're not believers and they're resentful of our life in Christ. We have made specific gifts to them, but we want our whole estate to go to the church. It's called a legacy gift. And she said, but you're probably going to have some of them who won't understand this. In fact, they will expect that you somehow have twisted our arm or guilt-tripped us into this. So he found one of the toughest ladies in the church to be their executor, all right? And in there saying, if you try to challenge this, that any and all resources that were to go to you will be stopped. And ultimately this is that the family did not understand that the supreme gift at the end of their life of the Pattersons, they wanted to bless the kingdom of God. And here a little church about the same size of our church. Church was falling down. The foundation was built in the 1880s. The first part of the church built before the Civil War, 1859. And they never had changed the foundation. It was not reinforced. And literally, you could pull bricks out of the... And it was a $3.4 million project. Can you imagine us taking on something like that? Well, if God leads you, do it. But God laid it upon the hearts of the Pattersons to say, we're going to give it all. I would never in my wildest dreams come up to anyone and say, because here's what God wants you to do. Sell everything, just give it to the church. But I've met people, that's exactly what they've done. I would never in my wildest dreams tell that family in Honduras. Here's what I want you to do today. All the food you have for yourselves and your children, you're going to give to these three pastors who don't need the food anyway. Friends, it's extravagant, and it's an act of God's grace, and it is the way we worship. So here's the question I ask myself and I ask you. When is the last time you extravagantly worship the Lord with your time, your talent, and your treasures? Other examples in the scripture of extravagant giving, I love the story of Hannah. She couldn't have a child. She was barren. God answered her prayer, and she would have a son named Samuel. And you know what she did? She gave that child to the Lord. Her husband went off to pay the yearly tithes and offerings. She says, I won't go with you, but the next time I'm going to bring Samuel. Mothers, can you imagine? You walk up to, the temple wasn't even there then. It was just the tabernacle of God and the priests that were there. Eli and his corrupt sons could have very legitimately said, I'm not going to hand my child off to these people. You know, they can't even run their own family. But you would bring her son, Samuel. Samuel, what a great prophet he was. He would usher in the Davidic kingdom. He would anoint David. But can you imagine the day that she would drop her little boy off and walk away? Talk about extravagant love. I can imagine the ladies back in the village. Where's your son? Well, I gave him to the Lord. I left him off. They would have thought, you're nuts. Extravagant love. 1,000 years later, by the Sea of Galilee, I think I've been to the actual site where this happened. People had followed Jesus and the disciples out of the villages. Now it's late and they're hungry. And he says to the disciples, what should we do? He says, well, send them home, you know. He says, no, you go find some food for them. And they go out and they find this little boy and he's got a sack lunch with some loaves and some fishes. So they twisted his arm and they slapped him around the bed. And they didn't extort this from the kid. I can see this little kid. Hey, here's my sack lunch. Well, what good could that do? 5,000 people. Well, little is much when God's in it. I bet at the end of the day, he's going, wow, I'm sure glad I did that. We don't know his name, but we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Extravagant love. Jesus would be sitting in Simon the leper's house. It was right before he would be crucified, and a woman would come in, we believe it's Mary, would take a very expensive vial of spikenard. It was worth like a whole day, a whole year's wages or more. And she would break it and anoint Jesus and wipe it with her hair. And it says that the disciples were indignant. And then Judas said, hey, we could sell this and help feed the poor. Well, we know where his heart was, right? You know what Jesus said? Let her alone. What she's doing is a good thing. And in fact, as long and in every place in the world where the gospel is preached, they're going to be talking about this lady. It's extravagant love. It's not calculated. So when's the last time that we said, Lord, I'm going to give all of my time, my talent, and my treasures? Friends, this is not an indictment about those who were rich and who were giving, because God had set up that giving as a pattern of our tithes, first fruit offerings, special offerings. It's all written there. But we see here that there was a lesson, and there's four lessons I wanted to share from this passage. I believe what God is trying to do, and he's calling each one of us, to grow a generous heart. To grow a generous heart. Sue and I were watching a documentary on Steve Jobs. He may have been a very brilliant businessman, entrepreneurial, all these things, but we were stunned by a quote when Bill Gates and his wife determined they were going to give away 90% of what they had. And now it's like going to be 99% to help end poverty and build wells and stop AIDS. And they quoted Steve Jobs of saying, that's a waste of money. Well, he had that wrong. The fact is this, God desires for his children to have generous hearts. So here's four lessons. The first is a lesson. The disciples saw rich people giving, but Jesus saw a poor widow sacrificing. It was about sacrificing. I've shared this. I'm sure you've heard it. It's the example of the chicken and the pig. And they're walking down the street, and they see a sign outside this church saying, breakfast next week, volunteers needed. Chicken says, hey, I'm ready. You know, I'm going to donate all my eggs. And told the pig, so what are you going to get? And the pig says to her, says to the chicken, well, what you're giving is a contribution. What I would give would be sacrifice. Because they needed some bacon. Friends, I get that. I mean, there's in my life, there are those things where it's my contribution. I'm returning a portion of what the Lord has given. That's what tithing is. But here we see the example of a woman who really was sacrificing to the Lord. Years ago, four years ago, I started ministry in Ghana. We started to train pastors. And first year I was there, I stayed in a very humble dwelling. And at lunchtime, we would break, and myself and my friend Rich would stop. We'd have lunch, and they would have a sit down in this spot, and then they would bring us a platter. And each day, the platter had chicken and rice, okay? And it was kind of like a spicy type chicken and then rice and then some kind of a spicy sauce. So 2 weeks, chicken and rice. You know, you're going, man, I wonder what we're having today. We're going to joke about it. I wonder what we're having today. Well, it's going to be chicken and rice. I found out later that the pastors who were there were having to trade off of whether they would have food to eat that day. But every day, I got chicken and rice. I got chicken and rice because they were giving their portion to their teacher. When I found that out, the next time I would go, and you all helped pay for it, I could pay for food for the, ended up being like 40 people, to pay for their food. We paid for two meals a day for those pastors so that when they came to be trained to be a pastor that they actually had food in their stomachs. And to us, it's like chump change. It's leftover stuff. And the difference between that the giving and that sacrificial giving, and the Lord is lifting this up. So that's the first. The disciples saw rich people giving and Jesus saw a poor widow sacrificing. Next, the disciples saw portions, but Jesus saw proportions. She gave a greater portion, but she gave all. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And this woman made a name for herself, a poor widow. So I'm going to give everything. The next thing we learn from this, the disciples saw how much, but Jesus saw how much was left. What was the depth of her poverty? Well, there's two words that are used here in the Greek language. The first is in verse 2 is penikros. Says, saw a certain poor penikros widow. Penikros means, literally means living day by day, okay? We would say check to check, you know? But this is literally day by day subsistence. It's waking up the next day wondering, okay, what am I gonna eat today? That's what it means. The other word, it's called photkos, which means destitution. So she was waking up each day, wondering each day, what will I have to sustain myself? Maybe she was begging. Maybe she was getting alms from people. Maybe her parents would, you know, give her these mites each day. I don't know. But she was not only living from day to day, but she also was destitute. And so that's the nature of what she gave. Someone once said, when you start with nothing and give something, you wind up giving more than those who started with everything. Now, nowhere does it say, okay, disciples, I want you to give everything that you will eat today, tomorrow, and bring it right now because that's what you ought to do. This is something that is spontaneous from this woman. Next thing we see, the disciples saw it as the least, but Jesus saw it as the most. Here's what he said. Truly I say to you, this poor woman put in more than all of them. Well, how could that be? Because heaven has a different calculator than we do. Right? It's a different calculator. God help those who are proponents of the false and heretical teaching of the affluence gospel. That if you give this, God will let you have a Cadillac. That's from hell itself. Or if you're poor, that somehow God's curse is upon you. Tell that to the pastor who pastored 9 churches in Honduras and gave me everything that day. I have never given an offering of that kind in my life. Not that I don't want to, it's like Mount Everest. God will judge those who preach that false gospel because it dishonors those who are poor. God said he'll bless the poor in spirit. The troublemakers in the church have never been the poor in spirit. The troublemakers in God's church and God's people have always been those who are self-important, who believe that they're going to give God the leftovers. And here's an example in the midst of right before Christ is going to go to the cross and lay it all down for us of a woman who gave everything. Little as much when God is in it. And the great story of the loaves and the fishes, that little boy who gave his sack lunch, is the fact that God blessed it. Friends, I clearly believe to whom much is given, much is required. If you're being blessed, God's doing the blessing. So don't hold back in returning to him and do it sacrificially. Lastly, the disciples saw people giving many things, but Jesus saw the widow giving everything. You know, this coin they had, the little mite had, on one side of it, it has an anchor. On the flip side, it has an 8-pointed star. I'm not really sure what that stands for, other than this, is that this woman, as she stood there and all the other people dumping their coins in, making a lot of noise, It was this woman who caught the Lord's attention. In the year to come, it's my prayer that in my life, and as Sue and I and our family, that we would, first of all, walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and that we would return to the Lord as stewards of what he's put into our hands, that we would continue to walk as generous and sacrificial givers. Because that's what this story is all about. So many other things. I had another 10 points I was going to go through. I'm not kidding you, but we don't have time. But here's what I'll tell you. God does not put down, what he does put down is a hypocrisy of the Pharisees who thought that by giving money and making a lot of noise about it, that somehow brought attention to themselves and somehow made them right with God. He says God despises that. So when we give as unto the Lord. And let's give generously to the Lord and his work. But ultimately, what I wanted to, of the 10 points I want to make, here's the last one and most important one. In the New Testament, first of all, we're all called to give. It all belongs to the Lord. But in the New Testament, giving is modeled because our Lord is the greatest giver of all. And whatever you have of time, talent, and treasures was given to you by God. Jesus suffered rock bottom poverty, it says, that you may become rich. He laid it all for us. In 1707, it was a daring move for a young pastor, hymn writer. He would write 750 hymns in his life. His name was Isaac Watts. He would publish a radical book. It was a hymnal. And it was a hymnal in the Church of England that rocked the world. And the reason why is because that before that time in the Church of England, the only thing you could sing were the Psalms of the Old Testament. So he came up with a bunch of songs that weren't from there. And he was ridiculed for that, and he was taken to task. And one of the reasons why is he dared to use the word I when I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gains I count as lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My life, my soul, and my all. He would be ridiculed because, you're personalizing these things. Well, that's what the Psalms are about. Friends, I'm here to tell you that the example of the widow's mite is an example to us to say, let's be generous in our giving to the Lord. You'll never have someone here twist your arm to say, how come you're not, hey, you got this, why don't you give it? But allow the Holy Spirit of God to walk through your heart and say, Lord, this year of my time, my talents, and my treasures, that I may express a generosity to you in my worship of those things. And we'll leave those things in God's hands. The greatest thing you can give to God is all that you have. And it starts by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. He is the King. He's the Lord. You're not. Praying to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In that we repent of our sins. We say, I'm going the wrong way. I want to go your way. Please help me. You died on the cross for my sins. I admit that. And I throw myself at your mercy. Your blood has covered my sins. I recognize that. I want to follow you. I want to receive you as my Savior. If you've done that, then we know that we've been bought with a price. That whatever you have in your hands, time, talent, and treasures, friends, return to him. We're going to stand and we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Is that if you're going to sing, then go for it, And I said, what? Sing, you know, sing as to the Lord. You know, the first service is a little sleepy. You know, I'll tell them that next week. But there we go. All right. When I survey the wondrous cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the depth of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love for me mingled down. Did it such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demand my soul, my life, my all.
Here's my challenge to you in the year to come. Be all in. Be all in. Jesus Christ is worthy. Allow him to walk through your time, your talent, and your treasures and say, Lord, what do you want? What do you need from me? It's all yours. Heavenly Father, use our lives in this coming year. We would hold nothing back. We thank you for the lavish and extravagant giving of this widow, knowing now we believe that she stands in your presence, rich beyond her wildest dreams, because she stands in your holy presence. We love you, Lord, and we need you. And now, Lord, even as we provide this retiring offering to the Gideons, who are your servants to bring the word of God to those who need it, we pray that our gifts to you would be pleasing. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God